All right, we are in Psalm 13. This is a brief psalm. And there's a couple of things in the context of the psalm that seem to indicate that David has become king. But other than that, and that's there's a little bit of conjecture in that. Other than that, we don't know the circumstances. One of the things that we deal with, I think all of us deal with this from time to time, four times in the first two verses, David says, "How long? How long?" He says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Where is God? You've either forgotten me, or you're ignoring me, or at least that's the perception. How long? How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" You know, dealing with my own plans, my own schemings, figuring out of various things, having sorrow in my heart daily. How long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And we have promises in God's word, but we don't have an answer to the question of how long. You know, Art was mentioning that in North Korea, if you are a believer, if they find out you're a believer, you go to prison or are executed. And if you are caught with Christian literature, you could have a gospel tract. That's a life sentence or an execution. A page of the Bible, anything. That's enough to land you in prison. A lifetime of hard labor. They work you until you can't. And then you die. And you think, how long? But the blessed part of it is people under those circumstances can have peace because they know that once this finite, defined section of time is over, then I get to be with the Lord. But David is dealing with something almost certainly early in his reign. How long? How long is this going to be going on? How long are the circumstances that I'm in going to last? And they may last your whole mortal existence. That's a possibility. And we might not like that. You know, some people appreciate the theology. This is one of the reasons why people listen to some of the televangelists and stuff like that, because they want to find, how many have ever read David Copperfield? Just one? Okay, two? All right. I try to read a classic a year, and not last year, but the year before I read David Copperfield. And you've got a guy, and I can't remember his name. One of the main characters, they all have funny names in Dickens' books. They have unusual names. And this one fella was always in need, and he was always thinking, waiting for the time when everything would come together. When his ship would come in, he had a particular term he used for it, but he was always waiting for just the right turn of events to resolve his present dilemma. And of course, one of the things about a lot of Dickens' books and this is true with 19th century British literature anyway, that you start out with this horrible situation. Oh, it's just tragic, and you're wading through chapter after chapter of the most destitute, horrible, depressing circumstances. And then you have this long process of ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs. And then at the end, it's sort of, we finally get through it. And we like to look at life in the same way. I don't like sad endings. I like happy endings. Life is hard enough as it is. If I'm going to read a book, I want to have a happy ending. I don't like tragedies. And yet, the reality is that we live in a world that deals with tragedy. You know, some of the prayer requests we brought up, we're dealing with tragedies, we're dealing with difficulties, we're dealing with great trials. And there may or may not be light at the end of the tunnel as far as temporal things are concerned. We don't have that promise. One of the things I mentioned when we started doing the Psalms is David had some direct personal promises from God that I don't have. You know, like I said, the song that every promise in the book is mine, not so. It's not true. Some of them were made to particular people for particular things. You know, God shows up, talks to Abraham, and says, "This time next year, your wife is going to have a baby." That promise is not mine. Okay? There's a number of things like that. So every promise in the book is not mine. God made some personal promises to David regarding his rule, his reign, that he would become king of Israel, and that his line would perpetually be on the throne of Israel, eventually. Temporarily, as far as Solomon and his heirs, as long as they obeyed, that promise held true. But it was contingent on obedience. But the promise that one of David's heirs would occupy the throne of Israel forever was unconditional. And of course, that would be fulfilled in the person of Christ when we have the kingdom established. So David had some particular things, but once the kingdom was established, and once he had children, there was no more guarantees. And if somebody like David, who had some of these personal promises to lean on that we don't have, and he's still dealing with this kind of stuff, what about us? You know, we do have promises. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have a number of other different things, and we have promise for grace to deal in time of need. When we deal with hardship, when we deal with difficulty, God's sustaining grace is there. If you are dealing with chronic pain, God does not promise to take away the pain, but he promises, as we lean on him, to give you the grace to endure the pain, to endure the circumstances you find yourself in. And so David, though, is waiting for some sort of resolution. And you know as well as I do that a lot of the problem is the waiting. What is going to happen? What is going to happen? I mean, if I've got this problem, I want to know. I want to know. I just want... It's the not knowing. Most of you know that I had power of attorney for Lou for, I've had medical power of attorney for her for years because she didn't have any family here. The only family she's got is her daughter. And then starting in August, I had, durable power of attorney by her insistence. I didn't want it. You've got to do this. Crack. Okay. And so I went to medical appointments with her and sat in there with the doctors. Because the thing that befuddled her and the thing that was, is how long? What's going to happen here? I mean, I'm ready to go. I just want to know what's going on. So part of it is the not knowing aspect of it. How long? How long is this going to be going? How long am I going to be going through this trial? How long am I going to be having to deal with so-and-so? How long is my job going to last? The economy is a little shaky. How long am I going to be able to do this? How long am I going to be able to meet the needs of my family without having to shift gears? How long am I going to be staying where I am? You got all these questions. And most of these questions, we don't know the answer to. But God does. And one of the blessings that we're going to see when we get a little bit further into this psalm is that, and this is what we need to look at. We need to look at two things. We need to look at the promises that God has made to us. That he loves us, he cares for us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Regardless of the circumstances, he will never leave us or forsake us. We may be abandoned by everybody else and it's just us alone. And as J.R. McDuff said 150 years ago, that he who is alone with God has the best of all company. Now he's alone by himself, he says, has the worst of all company. But he who is alone with God has the best of all company. And so we have the promise that God is there. We have the promise that God will meet our needs. Now, let him define needs. Sometimes we want to say, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, I need this, I need this. Well, a lot of those things are things that we perceive as needs. They might not necessarily register as wants, and somebody else might not necessarily see them as wants. But God may have something totally different in mind, and when it's all said and done, the needs will have been met. So we have those promises. So that can be an encouragement to us. That's a certainty because God has said so. But we also can look back. And we've seen this already in the book of Psalms. We can look back and see what God has done. One of the things that, I can't remember whether I share this in here or where I did it. One of the things my wife does when she's reading her Bible in the morning is she has spiral notebooks, and she's got bunches of these things that she's done over the years, where she's got her Bible on one knee and the spiral on the other, and she jots down ideas and thoughts and so on. It's you know, her basically devotional diary, her journal. Yes?
The door's locked.
The door's locked. We're going to get this thing straightened out just... Okay, come on in. No, we wanted Jeanette, but you can go home. All right, well. And my son's got my keys. Okay. But, where was I? Oh, notebooks. Okay. Oh, he's got the key. Okay. And so when you're going through trial, when you're going through difficulty, one of the things you can do is go back and leaf through things that you wrote before when you were going through trials, when you're going through difficulties. You remember, because if you date it, you know, last year about this time or 5 years ago or whenever it was, I was going through some real trials. I was going through some dark times. And what did God do for me then? And you go back and you can look through there and you can see the thoughts and ideas that you had. How long? And then you go a few more pages. Ah, here we go. Here's the resolution. Here's how God worked things out. That can be a great encouragement. Because we have a God who is faithful. We have a God who does those things. He does sustain us. He does supply. He does meet the need. Some of you may get tired of hearing this story because God doesn't do that for me. He does different things for different people. I haven't had to buy a car in almost 20 years. I have been given cars over the years. Now they're not necessarily pretty. They're not new. I haven't been given a car that has less than 100,000 miles on it, but I get a car and I can drive it for 6, 7, 8 years and I'm, you know, I have been given a succession of cars. Right now, the van, I need to jump it and get it going and I'm going to drive it to the wrecking yard and they can keep it. Okay. The one's got the duct tape on the side, you know, you've seen, okay. That one's going to be thrown away. That one's ready to go. The Oldsmobile's got some issue with it. It's been going on off and on, mostly in the wintertime, for several years. I don't know what it is. And I've had several different people look at it, and they don't know what it is. And so it's not working. It sits in my driveway, and it doesn't work. I've got the white car that was given to us, and so we're driving that. But there's about 2 times a week when we need 2 cars. And if we jockey it just so, we can get by with the one. But there's a couple of times where, like Sunday mornings, we really need 2 cars, especially if I'm going to be going to get the boys. Because we don't have room to get everybody in the one and bring them here. So I'm talking to Mary, and Mary says, and by the way, I want you to drive my mother's car. Because the battery needs to stay charged, and we don't want the seals to crack and all this. So it needs to be driven. And so yesterday we went and got Lou's car. I told Mary, I said, now if that's going to be the case, I'll have to keep it at my house because she wants it driven 2, 3, 4 times a week. I said, I'm going to have to keep it. Oh, that's fine. I just need to be able to have it back in January when I come to visit because I want to be able to drive it. So for 2 months I have a car. So the Lord supplies in ways I didn't anticipate. I didn't see how that was going to happen, but I've got 2 cars for 2 months. That's good. That's good. God supplies the need. How long am I going to be stuck with a situation where I have, you know, what I've got? Well, we're not ready for this yet, but how will this do for the meantime? Yes, that'll do fine. That's great. That's wonderful. And not only that, I'm helping somebody else by they're helping me. So God is killing 2 birds with 1 stone, if you will. God supplies. And so, does God, going back to the psalm, how long wilt thou forget me? Here's the question. Does God forget? No, the only thing he forgets is, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy sins from it. They're off his chart. So God doesn't forget. It's our perception because we don't see God intervening on our behalf in what we perceive to be a timely manner. So how long does God forget? No, God does not forget. How long wilt thou hide that? Does God hide himself from us? It might seem that way. Now, this is one of the, we've got to be very careful on this. Some people, and I think God deals with us personally on an as-needed basis in this area especially. Some people need to have a sense of God's presence. It's sort of this undefinable, he's there. And there's other people that say, you know, doesn't matter how I feel. I just go to the book. The book says this. I'm good to go. I don't have to have a sense of anything. All I have to do is God says it. I'm good. And I think that those that need that sense, God doesn't always give it to us because we have to be dependent on what the book says, because the feeling can come and go. But I think God will often give it to us at the most needed time. My wife and I take turns. When she's feeling down and out and distant and everything, things are going great for me, and then we'll just take turns. And sometimes it's yesterday and today kind of a thing. It's not necessarily long periods of time. But God doesn't forget either. God doesn't forget. God doesn't hide himself from me. And then how long am I going to have to try to figure out what's going on? How long am I going to take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long am I going to be going through these trials that just grieve me and I'm burdened? How long are these things going to last? And let me digress here just a little bit dealing with that. I understand grief. I have not lost a child. I have not lost a spouse. I have not lost a parent. I have lost a father-in-law I was close to. I learned doing my father-in-law's message how to preach and cry at the same time. I've lost all my grandparents. I have not experienced the depth of grief that some of you have. But some people, when they experience great grief like that, for some twisted reason, and pardon me if I'm stomping on toes, but some twisted reason, they hang on to it and almost revel in it and never seem to come out the other side. It seems to be that their purpose of living is to grieve. And if that's the case, you're stuck in neutral, and you've got to be able to progress. You can still grieve, but it can't be your purpose. God has you here. This is what Lou said to me. I was ready to go in August. I don't know why God still has me here. And I'm sitting in the doctor's office, and the doctor, this is a month ago, maybe more. And the doctor looks at the latest scans and everything else, and says, we might be able to get this into remission, but this is not at this stage curable. And she didn't, you know, pause and hang her head. She said, all right, so if that's the case, then what are we going to be doing right now? She just wanted to know. She's ready to go. We can't focus on the disaster. We have to focus on, why am I still here? God has left me here for a reason. What am I supposed to be doing with what I've got? Because we can stall ourselves out and just be consumed with the grief, and those remaining days, months, years that we have here become fruitless, because our focus is on, dare I say this, is on self and how we're feeling, instead of using the tragedy of our experience as a tool for ministry. Because everything we endure, all of our experiences, are simply God's equipping us for other things he has us to do. Whether it be a trial, a difficulty, a tragedy, a great blessing. You know, you've heard me share, you get tired of hearing them. The story's about my cars, the story about my house, the story about how poor I was in college, and yet I always had food on the table and all this other stuff. God supplies. I living by faith, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. I can say that, and I can point out to this and say it's true, because not only does it say so, but it's played it out in my life. But I haven't been to the depth of grief as some of you have. And I will probably be there at some point in my life. It's the way it happens. But heartache and trial, and I've been through some heartache and trial. I've endured pain, physical pain. I don't want to have another kidney stone as long as I live. But having gone to the emergency room, and I walk in, and the nurse looks at me and tells my wife, he has a kidney stone. And my wife says, how did you know? She says, he has the look. I wouldn't trade that experience away, because when I'm sitting in a hospital next to somebody who's going through pain, I understand pain. That's become a tool for ministry. When I went through, and some of you know about the personal, I was engaged to another girl when I was 22, 23 years of age. That broke off 6 weeks before we were supposed to get married. I was devastated for over a year. I mean, I really was. My brother says the biggest mistake he made when we were rooming at the time, he says, was not making you drop out of school. I'd have a master's degree and maybe even a PhD by now, but I messed up my grades because I was just so overwhelmed. But through that circumstance, I ended up preaching that following summer in California and on the West Coast. And one of the places I went was Puyallup, Washington. And another place I went about a month later was Santa Maria, California. So I got my place of ministry and I got my wife. God turned trial and difficulty. Instead of just sitting around, I called Brother Holmshire and said, I'm free. I was planning on being married, but now I'm free. Can I travel again? And God turned a set of circumstances into an opportunity to do this. I don't know how he's going to turn, but so we can see how God does this. How long? Long enough to accomplish the good that he's going to get out of this. And he knows, because he knows the end from the beginning. We're stuck in this window of time. I don't know tomorrow, but I do have some promises. And I know what God has done in the past, and therefore the promises are true. I can revel in what he has done in the past, and instead of looking at the future with great anxiety, I can look at the future with great expectation of what is God going to do with this thing that I'm going through. So instead of going, how long? How long? Four times he has in these two verses, how long? Verse three, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes. Help me to understand. Help me to see, because I need to. Help me to know what I'm supposed to do, because if I don't, David's circumstance evidently was very dangerous, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I need wisdom to know what to do in this circumstance, otherwise I'm going to die. And he was probably dealing with murder or assassination. Because it says at the end of verse 2, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? And lest my enemy, says in verse 4, say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But here's so he's looking at these things. God, I need you to intervene, and I need you to intervene really in a hurry because the circumstances demand it. And then he goes to the past. Again, remembering what God has done. Verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I can look at the past. I can see that I trusted you in the past. I need to be trusting you now. You get tired of hearing it. We need the reminder. I can trust God for eternity. I've got to trust him for today and for tomorrow and the next day. And sometimes that's a lot harder. Because I have no control personally. I can't determine where I'm going to be in 100 years. I'm going to be out of here. God, that's in God's hands. But where I'm going to be, in all probability, tomorrow and the next day and next week and next month, well, I've got some say-so in that, but at the same time, there's uncertainty and circumstances and so on that I can't control. And so I can look back and see that I've trusted in God's mercy. And that my expectation says, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation, whether it's dealing with temporal salvation from circumstances or my eternal salvation as far as eternity is concerned. And because of that, he says in verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Singing is praise. Singing is worship. I want to find out, how many of you, when you're by yourself, you walk in the house by yourself, or maybe you're driving from someplace, and you're in the car. How many of you sing? Oh, good. Oh, good. Because I don't have to worry about embarrassing myself under those circumstances. And I can sing praises to God. I can mingle my prayers with singing. I know a fellow who pastors a church in Colorado, and one of the things he does, he has a little bit of musical talent, and what he does when he's worshiping the Lord in the morning in his study is he's got the scripture in front of him, and he he has a hymnal there too, and he intersperses his Bible reading and his prayer time with a verse of this song and a verse of this one as he's worshiping. He's got his own little worship service there in his study. And so this is praise. This is worship. I will sing unto the Lord because that last line. How long, how long, how long, how long? Because he hath dealt bountifully with me. That's the expectation. And it isn't, you know, having the big house and three cars in the driveway and a vacation home and all this other stuff. It's all the needs have been met. And God gives me the peace and joy through my circumstances or in spite of my circumstances. It doesn't make any difference. The greatest blessing that we can have in our lives is not an abundance. It's knowing that we are walking with God and we are in the place of God's choosing, doing the task that God has appointed for us. That is the best thing that anybody could have. You know, one of the things, my dad's parents were believers. And I got saved reading a gospel tract in 1978. And my grandfather had died the year before, in 77. And my grandmother died the following year, in the summer of 79. And it wasn't until 1980, and actually it was the fall of 79. It was 2 months after she died that I got involved in a Bible study. Cause I just got saved reading. I was just reading the Bible and praying on my own. I looked the same. I didn't behave terribly different than I did before, some. But I got involved in a Bible study about 2 months after she died. And then a month later, I found the church, the home church that I was at this past Sunday morning. And that's when I started to grow. And that's when the appearance changed. And that's when thinking changed. And that's when I got grounded. And that's when I got taught. And the summer of 1980, I showed up. Because I was out at the farm with my dad's family and stuff in July and August. And my brother and I showed up. And they were just blown away by what they saw. The change in appearance, the change in attitude, that we're reciting scripture, we're passing out tracts, we're trying to, you know, witness to the neighbors. And we're, you know, and they're just... But my grandparents never saw it. And they prayed for that for years. They never saw it. Find out when I show up. All right. Donna Archer, sort of Art's foster mother, went to be with the Lord, what was it, about 12 years ago now? Something like that. And she was 96. She had over 100 linear descendants when she died. Blood descendants, over 100 of them. And family cared for her and stuff, but she got shuffled around. She was in 4 or 5 different homes in the last 2 years. Finally, with her last 6 months or so was in one Sumner, which was a decent place. But she got shuffled around a fair bit. And I'd have to track her down, where was she? She attended for about 6 months or so. And she was so, her eyes were so bad, she couldn't read. She could tell somebody was in the room and moving around. She could, you know, point her face in the right direction, but she couldn't tell who you were. Her hearing was so bad. I have a voice that is usually pretty good, especially when I'm doing in the radio announcer term. But I had to, Mrs. Archer, this is Pastor Andy Oliver. And so she'd come. She couldn't hear the singing. She couldn't hear me preach. She couldn't read the scripture. She couldn't listen to the scripture loud enough to hear it without annoying everybody in her wing. And I'd go to see her and she'd be sitting in her chair and she was so discouraged because she'd been so involved in ministry most of her life. She worked with children for decades, had a bunch, slew of her own. And I said, Mrs. Archer, you can't study the Word of God anymore. You can't read the words. You couldn't get a big enough print Bible for her to be able to hear, to read it. But she had loads of it in her mind that she could review. And she couldn't hear anything either. So she couldn't gain, but it was all the stuff that she still had in here. And I said, Mrs. Archer, you can't come to church anymore. Mrs. Archer, you can't read and study anymore, and you can't listen anymore, and you can't really fellowship with the saints much anymore. But Mrs. Archer, you, God has left you here for a reason. You have a ministry. Because we are counting on you to pray, because I know you do. And I don't know if that was an encouragement to her or what, but she persisted for another year or so after that. But God has us here for purposes. And when we are limited by circumstances, by health, make the most of the circumstance. God has you here for a purpose. Why? How long? How long am I going to be dealing with this? Well, this facet of ministry has transitioned, and now you have this facet of ministry. And we need to recognize that God has a purpose and a plan for everything and every circumstance. That it's not just random. God knows. And when we're going through these trials and difficulties, look back at the promises of God, look back at God's past blessing and how he's worked things out. Most of the time, I have given up on second guessing God. I still like maybe speculate about it. It never turns out the way I think he's going to do it. Because when it's all said and done, I can sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And what a blessing that regardless of my circumstances, what we see in verse 1 is not so. We may feel it so. But God isn't ignoring us. And God knows. He has not forgotten. He's aware. The circumstances are simply God equipping us for the next stage. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Father, you indeed do what is right and best for us. Not just the whole big picture, but for us individually. And Father, we go through trials and difficulties. We go through pain. We go through grief and sorrow. And yet, this is really equipping us for other things that you have for us. And Father, may we, instead of lapsing into anger and discouragement and bitterness and perpetual grief, recognize that you are a gracious and merciful God, and may we use the circumstances we find ourselves in, whether past or present, as tools to glorify our Savior. Father, we will spend eternity with you. This little blip that we're here, Father, is, if nothing else, a greater cause for rejoicing in what is going to eventually come. But Father, in the meantime, we are to be your servants, accomplishing the task that you've left us here for. May we indeed do that. May that be our focus. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.